from that area. And when you say no, it's as if God himself said no. So you don't have to let the devil in your experience in this world, you don't have to let the devil have control of any area of your life. Message Bible says it like this. Let God do his work in you. Yell aloud no to the devil. Someone shout no. And watch him scamper away. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. So God says to you, someone shows up. So the doorbell rings, ding-a-ling-a-ling. And the person standing out, I got a package for you, Mr. Maiden. Oh, that's wonderful. What is it? Well, the devil says, well, here, it's anxiety, it's fear, it's some stress. Oh, and a little bit of depression. Well, you don't have to take it. See, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You can't stop the devil from throwing things at you, but you can. You have the authority in Jesus Christ to determine who comes into your house, who lives in your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, in your world. The Bible says in Philippians, talking about this pattern of being free, Philippians 4:6 says this, don't be anxious for anything. Anxiety is never good. It's not your friend. Worry is not your friend. But in everything in your life, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't worry about it. Turn your worry into a prayer. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So everything you pray about, everything you give to God, everything that you release to God loses its grip of control in your life. So for us as believers, prayer is this wonderful communion. It's a conversation. It's our fellowship. It's our loving walk with our Father in paradise, in the garden, holding hands, sharing our hearts, hearing his heart. But it is also the therapy where we unload the stuff that we're not supposed to carry. And then peace comes as a guardian. Peace comes as our protector. Peace is your, it's the doorkeeper. It's the, what do they call them at nightclubs? The bouncer. Thank God I don't have enough experience with any of that. Peace is your heavenly bouncer. And peace determines, when peace is in you, peace determines what shouldn't be in you. When peace is in its place in you, anything that's contrary to peace, you will sense right away, that's not right. That's taking my peace. That's taking of my peace. That's trying to push my peace aside. And peace then becomes your governing vehicle to determine what kind of thoughts, what quality of thoughts should be allowed into the orbit of your thinking. That verse 8 says in Philippians 4, finally, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure, lovely, if there's any good report, if there's any virtue or anything that's praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. So peace stands there at the gatekeeper of your heart and says, if it's not true and pure and lovely and praiseworthy, it shouldn't come in. It's time to do some summer cleaning. It's time to clean out some of the things we've let orbit around our consciousness, some of the things we've dwelt on, some of the things we've let our mind be occupied with. And let peace have control. Let peace have its place, its rightful place, just because the devil sent it. Listen, every day, if you're not careful, see, if you're not careful, if you have a predisposition for something inside of you, if you're not careful, because of the internet and because of the massive amount of information, you can just, in a couple of minutes, search around until you find that thing that offends you. It may have happened in Hong Kong. Oh, that bothers me. And all of a sudden, your whole life, your whole day is orbited around an offense that you've adapted, but it shouldn't have come in. Peace should have said, no, you can't come in. It's not, that's not a good thing that happened. But that bad thing that happened is not going to control the way I think. I'm going to love everybody. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what age they are. I don't care what financial status. I don't care where they've come from. None of that. I'm going to treat people the way God treats me. Kind and fair and good and loving. I'm not going to let life bend me in a way that allows me to perceive things wrongly. Thank you, God. The devil may have sent it, but you don't have to receive it. No thanks, devil. I'm not taking that. Someone say no. Yeah. Get your no back. Get your no back. The more broken a person becomes, the weaker their will is, and the more resistance they've lost to say no. The stronger you get in God, God builds up your resistance. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it just because it showed up. I don't have to receive it. I don't have to. Everyone else in your office may be upset about something, but don't you be upset. Everyone else might be fighting about politics, not you. Everyone else may be fighting about some other thing. Not you, because you're walking in peace. It doesn't mean you don't have opinions or you don't have feelings. It means you have a superior authority in you than your own feeling or opinion. But you have the kingdom of God, the mind of Christ, the peace of God governing your thoughts. Your mind is safe. Your mind is protected. That's a beautiful place to live. You can be happy when life is going crappy. Another deep thought for Maiden. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, I wrote a whole book on this 30 years ago. The Bible says, for as he think in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the word thinks there is the Hebrew word sha'ar. Sha'ar means to estimate, to think, to reason. But it means to act as a gatekeeper. Man, when I found that, I had so much fun. So whatever thoughts you let into your life, whatever thoughts the gatekeeper opens up, those thoughts. See, be careful what you think, okay? Be careful what you think, because your thoughts become words. Your words become deeds. Your deeds become habits. Your habits become a revelation of your character. Your character determines your destiny or potential or calling. So everything starts with a thought. And so, as a man thinks, so a person that's angry doesn't have in their body a fungus called anger. Oh, doctor, help me. I've got anger fungus. I need an anti-anger shot. Don't you wish we had those? Doctor, I need a holiness shot. Yeah. Just about 6 months worth of Jesus. No sinning for six. Oh, thank you. No, everything begins up here. And so your words, your deeds, your attitude, your actions, all are responses to your thoughts. And so God allows us by his word. He allows us by his spirit. He allows us through Jesus to regain control of our mind. Isn't that beautiful? As a man thinks. Okay, second point. Just because it happened doesn't mean it has to happen again. One of the tricks of the enemy is to pull people into patterns of living or habits of lifestyle that are unhealthy, that are detrimental, that are hurtful, self-destructive or sinful, however we would describe them. But one of the things the devil does is, well, since you've already done that, or since you've already lost that battle or done it, but God's really good about helping you stop stuff you used to do. So Paul's describing his life as a convert and coming to the Messiah. He says, and he's talking to the church at Ephesus. He said, some of you used to be, you know, remember what you used to be? He said, you know, you fooled around, you got drunk, you stole, you lied. That's who you used to be. But now you're something else. And your behavior is reflecting an internal identity transformation. Now Jesus lives in you. Your new nature is superior to your old nature. And your new nature has the power to help you live like Christ. Mark chapter 9, Jesus was ministering with the disciples, and it's a great story here. He came to the disciples, and he saw a multitude around them, and the scribes were fighting with them. Mark 9:14. Immediately, when they saw Jesus, the people were greatly amazed. They ran to him, and he said to the scribes, "What are you guys talking about?" Then someone from the crowd said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams in the mouth, gnashes the teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't." Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to Jesus. When he saw him, the little boy, the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now Jesus said in verse 21, "How long has this been happening?" So now get this. The longer something has happened to you, the stronger it becomes controlling you. How long has this been happening? And the father says, "Well, gosh, all the way back since he's been a child, I guess, for his whole life," the father said, "from childhood. And it often throws him both in the fire and the water, trying to kill him, drown him in the water, burn him by the fire. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I love this. It's the desperate plea of a father. If you can do anything. And one of the most famous verses in the Bible, at least one of the most famous verses of Christ, comes out of that response to that man. Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." Someone say this with me. All things are possible to him that believes. Okay, this is important because God never wants you to think things can't change. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because it's happened doesn't mean it has to keep on happening. Just because something has a hold on you doesn't mean God can't break its grip from you. Okay. The father cried out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." It's such an honest and beautiful statement from a brokenhearted father. Jesus saw the people coming together. He rebuked the unclean spirit and he said, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." I want you to say those two words with me. Say, "No more." Okay, so there comes a time that the Holy Spirit inside of you says about something that's happening, a pattern. So here's a father whose heart's broken because his son is controlled by a powerful spirit that's trying to kill him. And Jesus said, "That's never going to happen again. No more. No more." I pray that God gives you faith tonight to declare no more over areas of your life, your family, your world, over people you're praying for that are being tormented, bound, that are self-destructive, addicted, oppressed. And you just say, "Nope, devil, you can't have that. You can't keep doing that. I'm not going to put up with that. No more." The devil would have kept doing it until someone with superior authority said, that's not going to happen again. No more. No more. Come on. No. Breaking patterns, breaking long to, since he's been a baby, this child has had this pattern. And Jesus said, "Okay, we're going to stop it today, but I want you to know it's never going to happen again. It's never going to happen again. Lord, awaken us to the areas where you're ready to shout a no more. No more oppression. No more torment. No more premature death in our families. No more mental illness. No more financial collapse. No more whatever it is. Let faith grow to the point where all things are possible." And you say, "No more. I don't care how long it's lasted. Its time is up." Someone shout, "No more." Okay. Third point, just because someone said it doesn't mean you have to believe it. Just because someone said it. Mark 5, Jesus crossed to the other side. A multitude came to him. One of the elders of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. He fell down at the feet of Jesus and he begged him, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her." Man, just so heart-wrenching. Another parent crying out for their child. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. She will live. Jesus went with him. The multitude followed him and thronged him. And so what happened next is amazing. So Jesus has this, you know, mob of people. They're going to Jairus' house. And a woman got on her hands and knees and fought through the mob and touched the hem of his garment. She had an issue of blood, had been sick for 12 years. And the moment she touched the hem of Jesus, she was healed. Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Well, everybody's touching you." Jesus said, "You don't understand. They're touching me out of curiosity like I'm a rock star. But someone touched me with faith and made a withdrawal. Someone took virtue from me." He looked around to find her, and finally she said, "It was me, Jesus." And the Bible says about her, "For she said, if I only touch him, I'll be made whole." She said. Think about this. It surprised Jesus. It interrupted his progression. Without his permission, she took healing virtue from him. Oh, the power of faith. The power of faith. Stop waiting for God to touch you and unleash your faith that says, "I'm going to receive from God." Anyways, what happens? She's healed. And in the meantime, verse 35, while Jesus was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any further?" The second part of that phrase is presumptuous and has all kinds of hinted, psychological warfare in it. We don't want that guy at our house anyways. Because he's a Jewish, he's the ruler of the synagogue, and here's this prophet Messiah. See, when you get desperate enough, you'll do whatever it takes to get better. You'll get humble enough to even go to people that you're not supposed to go to. You go to that crazy church on Central where they talk in tongues, and you get desperate enough. And Jesus hears the words. The baby's dead. The girl's dead. She's 12. Don't trouble the master. And Jesus immediately, when he heard the word, said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now, please get this. Never let the devil have the last word. So now, the outcome of this story is based on whose word is going to be believed. And the word from the house was, "It's too late for God." The word from Jesus was, "It's never too late for God." The word from the house was, "There's no need to go through with all of this because it's beyond repair." The word from Jesus was, "Nothing's ever beyond repair." And so Jesus immediately, while the words were still echoing in the atmosphere, "Your daughter's dead," he combated those words by saying, "Don't be afraid, just keep believing. Let's keep going on. Let me help you. Don't give up now. No matter who told you it can't happen, no matter who told you that the promise God's given you, the future you're believing for, the dream, the purpose, the destiny, the thing you're standing in prayer, whatever that thing is, don't let anyone ever talk you out of what God's talked you into. Jesus, you're so good. Your word is true. Just because someone said it doesn't mean you have to believe it. All through your work, this generation is becoming more antagonistic to not spiritual things, but Christian things. And if you're not careful, The devil will launch things against your mind in order to steal things from your heart. See, faith is a heart thing. Don't be afraid. Fear is a mind thing. Don't let your mind talk your heart out of your destiny. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Keep believing God. Your story's not over. Your story's not done. God's not finished. It doesn't matter. Your marriage is being shaken. Don't give up. Don't believe it when people say, well, this can't work out. Any entrepreneurs here that have started businesses and courageous, bold people, crazy people. Like, so I'm kind of a serial entrepreneur in my profession. Okay, this summer we're starting a couple more CFTN campuses in Arizona. So I'm, and if I had more money, I can't help myself. I got that thing in me. Let's do something more. Now I'm looking over. My gaze is heading toward California, some other places about starting some CFTNs. But I promise you, every time I've ever done any of those things, there's always been more people opposed to me than for me. Is that what? Have you? It's going to cost this, that. You can't do this. You don't have this. Da, da, da. I said, I know all those things. I can't help it. It's in my heart. I have faith in my heart that God wants to do this. So I'm not going to let my mind talk my heart out of the promise of God for my life. See, just because someone said it doesn't mean you have to believe it. It's important, a couple of things. Here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And then defining what that sentence means, it says, and every word spoken against you in judgment you will condemn. See, you have to become a person that can discern which words are from God and which words are not. Jesus is heading toward the cross. He's almost there. He's days now away from it. And he's sharing with the disciples. He says, say, fellas, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He spoke plainly. They couldn't hear it because their perceptions, their expectation was so different than his destiny. And he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And Peter's saying, what are you talking about? And Peter says, God forbid any of that stuff happened. And Jesus turns to Peter and said, get behind me, devil. Because Jesus recognized the devil can use the people closest to you to try to stop you from the destiny God has for you. Oh, you don't need that. You don't need no cross. Well, man, without the cross, we wouldn't have salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for fighting to fulfill your destiny to die for us. Okay, last point. Just because it didn't happen then doesn't mean it won't happen now. Just because it didn't happen then doesn't mean it won't happen now. Now, this is massively important. They say, I don't know if Einstein said this, but they said, you know, one of the descriptions of insanity is to keep doing something that's not working, you know, but that's not really true. Because oftentimes you have to do a thing 1,000 times to make it work once. You have to keep pushing through what you know God wants you to do. And just because stuff doesn't happen quickly or fastly or expediently or on our timetables, just because it didn't happen then doesn't mean it's not going to happen now. Here's a great story. Luke 5. As it was, Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee. So it was, the multitude pressed around Jesus to hear the word of God. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and two boats were standing by the lake. The fishermen were out of them washing their nets. So they had fished, you know, really early in the morning, late night, the third watch at night, or whatever, the best time to fish. He got into one of the empty boats, which was Simon's, asked them to push out a little from the land, so he created this kind of natural amphitheater for sound projection, his big crowd. So he sat down and talked to multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So now, so you've got nothing to lose by bringing Jesus into your boat. Okay? You've got nothing to lose by bringing Jesus into unfruitful parts of your life, business, family, ministry, whatever it is. And so Jesus said, "Launch back out." So he's taught. Let's say now he's taught. Maybe it's now noontime, early afternoon. It is the most inappropriate day. He's talking to professional fishermen. And he says, "Go, okay, boys, go back out." And Simon said this to him, verse 5, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing." So that's a fact. But faith in God is always superior to the facts of our life. And the fact was they had a fruitless night. And now at an inappropriate time, in mid-morning or early afternoon, Jesus said, "Go back out there and try it again." And so Simon's now just kind of, he's talking this through while he's thinking it through. And he says, "Master, we toiled all night. I declare over you, the season of fruitlessness is broken. The season of barrenness is broken. The season of your harvest being stolen is over. And the devil can't take any more moments or opportunities from your life like he has." And so, but he didn't finish that sentence. Here's the rest of it. A great English word. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So this is so important. Faith does not come in our lives because there's no doubt there. Faith is simply the moment when you trust God enough to act in spite of your doubt. See, almost everything, "Pastor, you know, it must be just great to be fearless." I said, I've never been fearless. Everything I've done, especially big things I've done, I've had lots of fear in those things. But I acted in spite of the fear. And I say this to people about this verse and about walking with God. When I feel something's from God, I'll pray until I'm 51% convinced I'm supposed to do it. And then I'll act. Well, Pastor, what happens? Well, the 49% rises up and kind of, there's an internal argument happening. "What do you think you're doing?" Well, we voted. We got 51% inside the heart here. We got, "Nevertheless, we fished all night, got nothing. But I know your word is true. I know you're good. I listened to you all day." His faith had been built. And Simon said, I'm going to trust you. "At your word, we will do this." Can you imagine his partners, the people say, "Look at Simon, what a fool. That carpenter, that prophet, tell him to go back out. Man, he's going out. Nothing's going to happen." But Simon's faith is acting on God's word. And sometimes you act on God's word while the whole time you're fighting a battle of doubt. Some of the greatest healing miracles I've seen God do, I did out of just, you know, reckless obedience, but I had tremendous struggles because of the, you know, being in intensive ward, the pediatric intensive wards, the places I've prayed for people and seen instant miracles. And when I, the one time when God gave me a miracle at the hospital, it was a big deal. Doctors confirmed it. The baby was going to die. All these things happened just like that. And I sat in the parking lot and I thought, I barely got here. I barely got here. I had to push myself. I didn't fly here like an eagle. I crawled here like a snail. But I got here and I laid hands on the baby, like the Bible says. And God honored that act of faith in spite of neverthelesses inside of me, in spite of the reason, the logic, the combative circumstances, the fearfulness, the negativity, the doctors, the expectation of certain death, all those things. And Peter said, I've had an internal conversation. And my mind says, this can't work. But my spirit says, we're going to do it anyways. Because faith is superior to fact. Faith changes facts. And so, when it was done, verse 6 says, they caught a great number of fish until their nets were breaking. Now, this is important. The enemy will try to steal opportunities from us by convincing us that old patterns or old ways or old examples are proof of future events. So they fished, nothing caught all night. And so the battle was breaking the spirit of failure. Breaking the spirit of failure. What would your life be like if you expected to succeed? If you expected prayers to be answered? If you expected destiny to be fulfilled? If you expected miracles? What would life be like for us if that was the constant condition of our spirit to God? Well, it would be this way that we would go all over all the old areas of our life, and every place where we had known defeat or bondage or pain or suffering, fruitlessness, injustice, barrenness, we would watch God do a turnaround. God can make the most unhealthy marriage the best marriage in the world. God can touch a business that looks hopeless and make it become a testimony of a kingdom enterprise. God can change your life so radically in the very areas where there's been a repetition of failure, of pain, of fruitlessness, of barrenness. And I just want to say to you, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen now. And David was talking in one of his just honest therapeutic psalms, and he said, Lord, I've come to you, and as a deer longs, running through the forest, longing for water, my heart's after you, longing for you. And he said, Lord, you hear what they're saying about me now. They're saying, where is your prophecy now? While they continually say to me, where's your God, David? In the midst of all this chaos, the God you bragged about, the prophetic words you bragged about, the destiny that you've shared about, where's all that now? And David said, I'm pouring out my frustration because I know just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen soon. You can't give up because it hasn't happened yet. You can't let go just because you haven't seen what you know God's going to do yet. He's going to do it. Turn to someone and say, he's going to do it. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, harvest season, the appointed season, we will reap if we don't lose heart. Someone say, it's going to happen. Come on, just turn to someone and say, hey man, it's going to happen. Just tell them that. Just because the devil sent it doesn't mean you have to receive it. Someone say no. Yeah, devil. Just because it happened doesn't mean it has to happen again. We are breaking by the power of Jesus destructive and hurtful patterns from our life. Just because someone said it doesn't mean you have to believe it. Isaiah said it like this. Whose report shall we believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. And just because it didn't happen then doesn't mean it won't happen now. Hey, would you stand to your feet and give God a praise tonight? We worship you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you've ordained breakthroughs. And the main component of the breakthrough, of course, is your faithfulness to your promises, your faithfulness to answer prayers, your faithfulness as our God. But our main contribution is to not give up until we reach that moment, that due season, that appointed moment, that promised breakthrough. And God, I thank you that a season of breakthrough is here for your people. A season of divine appointments, a season of prophetic fulfillment, a season of prayers and promises being so gloriously fulfilled. Thank you, Papa God, for doing that. Thank you for what you're about to do. And Lord, I tonight just declare over your precious people, God, no more will the enemy push and prod and oppress and conflict them. No more will self-destructive patterns govern their loved ones. We just declare no more that you're breaking the power. And I declare, God, no word spoken against them can prosper. That just because someone said it doesn't mean we have to believe it. And Lord, we declare over our lives that we are not garbage cans and we don't have to receive everything the enemy sends. And so we just refuse the sign. No, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to live with that. I'm not going to live permanently disabled by offense or bitterness or frustration or anger or depression or sorrow or trauma. I refuse to let the temporary become permanent in my life. And God, we boldly believe just because it hasn't happened yet never means it's not going to happen soon. That you're up to something good. So flood the hearts of your church with hope and faith. With unreasonable, undefeatable hope that says, I can't help myself. I'm smiling ear to ear because something good's on the way. My good daddy has good things and good gifts to give me. And I can't help. I'm anticipating what he's about to do. And although it's maybe not happened on my timetable, whenever it happens, it'll be the right time. Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. God, I thank you tonight for, come on, the Lord's just touching us. Lord, we just celebrate you. We love you. Hey, prayer team, would you join me down front, please? We celebrate your goodness, God, in our lives. Your kindness, your faithfulness. You are so kind. The most beautiful thing in the world, God, isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl. The most beautiful thing in the world is the kindness of our God. We honor you, kind Father. We honor you and love you. Thank you, God. Come on, just lift your hands to heaven. Just let him love on you for a minute. Let him lift your burdens. Come on. Just let some things go right now. Just cast them, Lord. We put our concerns, our worries, our fears, our problems, our circumstances. We lift them to you. We receive the kisses of your kindness. We receive the power of your presence. We receive the government of your peace. Thank you, God. Isn't a diamond a flower or a pearl? The most beautiful thing in this world is the kindness of our God. Thing in this world isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl. The most beautiful thing
in this world is the kindness of our God. The most beautiful thing in this world isn't a diamond, flower, or pearl. The most beautiful thing in this world is the kindness of our God.
Come on, just drink in His kindness.
The most beautiful thing in this world
isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl.
Isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl.
The most beautiful thing.
The most beautiful thing in this world
is the kindness.
Is the kindness of our God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The most in this world isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl. The most beautiful thing in this world is the kindness of my God.
Listen, God's healing someone's marriage tonight. If that's you, would you let us pray for you if it's possible? If not, just believe tonight God's healing your marriage. He really is. You're not alone. He's helping you. There's something shifting in your life supernaturally to help you. Oh, He's doing miracles for you. He's doing miracles for you. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, if you need prayer tonight for any reason, for physical healing, to come to Jesus, to receive His forgiveness. If you're going through a really difficult time, don't just race home. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. I just feel like the Lord's not done. Would you just keep loving Him?
The most beautiful thing in this world isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl. The most beautiful thing in this world is the kindness of our God. The most beautiful thing in this world isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl. The most beautiful thing in this world is the kindness of our God.
Do this before we kind of race out. Listen, I'm just so proud of you. You know, Ryan, who helped lead tonight's service, he works for my son in a pool business. He was out in 119 degrees all day, came to church and led worship. Some of you I know have been through all kinds of stuff. You made it to church, but let's do this before we go home and take advantage of this kind of heightened moment. Would you just find a person, maybe two or three people around you, and just say, hi, introduce yourself, and would you just take a minute to pray for each other? Because I feel like the Lord's really wanting to encourage all of us, and that you go home by someone praying for you. And if you've been battling discouragement, or some heavy stuff, just say, hey, I could use prayer tonight. Let the group pray for you. So would you make a little prayer circle of two or three of you and just take a minute and share anything that you'd like prayer about, and let's just speak encouragement and life to each other.
Or pearl, the most beautiful thing in this world is the kindness of our God. The most in this world isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl. The most beautiful thing in this world is the kindness of our God. The most beautiful this world is the kindness of our God. The most beautiful thing in this world isn't a diamond, a flower, or a pearl. This world is the kindness of our God. Shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow. Breath we breathe.
condemned for the sinner. Enough for this whole wide world. Your great grace. Oh, such grace.